Jesus Christ. Praise His holy name. He is perfect in ways that no other man or being is, precisely because He is unlike any other man or being. In Him, the fullness of the Godhead dwells bodily. And by Him, this Jesus, the Christ, by Him, we have access to a perfection that is not available in any other way otherwise. By faith, we trust Him. And through His gift of the Spirit, we can worship Him. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today, we will be talking about the ascension of Jesus Christ. I'm a little bit tempted, actually, to rename the show Jesus' Ascension Show. However, today's show about the ascension of Jesus Christ is here to point to the Holy Spirit's role in our lives and how Pentecost is directly related and stems from directly the ascension of Jesus Christ to the throne of heaven. This Jesus who is Lord over all. Believing in Him is the only way to salvation. Well-placed faith begins now. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then He rose. The birth of Jesus Christ gets much, much attention. And it should. It is very important. The whole business of Emmanuel, God with us, the God of the universe having become a man, incarnate, to be among us, His creation, His people. And in certain places, the teachings of Jesus get a lot of attention. The teachings of Jesus are wonderful and deserve the respect that they get, because after all, they are the teachings of our Lord, and He knows and has the words of life. The death of Jesus on the cross is much celebrated, as it should be. I don't mean that it necessarily needs to make us all feel really happy, but that it really ought to be celebrated for the victory that it is. Jesus' burial is celebrated, and it should be. It is right that we should give praises to our King because He has taken on the enemy of sin and of death and is the sacrifice by which we are made clean through His death. And His resurrection, in some places, is lauded highly. As well, it should be. And you can hear this refrain going over and over, can you not? It should be celebrated. It should be held high, greatly esteemed, that Jesus has defeated death, that He can do what he said that he could do, that his prophecies have, in fact, come true in himself, in the person of Jesus. Death has been defeated. His resurrection has demonstrated the defeat of death. The resurrection is a marvel and a wonder, and it is proof, absolute proof, that Jesus can save you, that you can be justified in him. Certainly, his appearances also need some attention. Jesus demonstrated by many infallible proofs that he had been raised from the dead and spent these 40 days showing himself among his people, demonstrating the reality of his resurrection, his power, his life, his being. But I find that the ascension, for some reason, gets passed over more than perhaps most of these other, and I don't mean to put a false division between these events. It's precisely what I don't want to do. I don't want to get out some scalpel of hermeneutics and cut into ribbons the work and the person of Jesus. What I want to do is I want the whole thing to come together very nicely as a cohesive, organic whole. But I think that it's worth getting out the magnifying glass and looking closely at this portion of the work of Jesus, his ascension. The ascension of Jesus is such a tremendous part, again, not to particleize what it is that Jesus has done, but all the same, if we allow ourselves to narrow the field, narrow the scope, and look, Jesus' ascension, when he not only has risen from the dead here on this terrestrial plane on earth, but has also risen in the ascended sense, has taken his place on the throne of heaven, that needs to be given some real attention. And my goodness, it needs to be celebrated. It needs to be celebrated for the proper business of worship, and more particularly, for our own benefit. It is to our benefit when we see Christ clearly and celebrate who he is and what he has done. But even in looking at the ascension particularly, I don't want to exclude any of the preceding work from creation, even before creation, the counsel of God in the Trinity, where he made his mind and decision to, and that's using anthropomorphic terms, please permit me. But even back in the point of the counsel of God before creation, knowing what it was that he was going to do, all the way through up until the ascension, there is still more. Not only the plan coming to fruition, but there is God the Father, praises to him. God the Son, praises to him. But there is also God the Holy Spirit, and Pentecost is coming. And while Pentecost is coming, it is true and it is right to put attention to that, and we're going to, specifically next week. But this week we want to look at the ascension and Pentecost. We want to look at how those couple. We want to look at Pentecost by way of the ascension. Praise the Lord, he, Jesus, the King of Kings, by his royal edict, by his divine caveat, by his statement, his decree, his fiat, not merely fiat, but by his royal decree, the Spirit of God is sent to those who believe so that they might receive, yes, eternal life, but more importantly, so that they would receive him. So that they would receive him. Brother Virgil, you've been sitting there patiently listening.
Patiently.
Patiently listening. I know you want to probably plug in there somewhere. I've got verses that I want to go to, of course, so that we can connect Pentecost and Ascension. Is there anything that you wanted to say before we run off on that?
What you said and more. His location to me, I mean, in today's show, in today's study, is, and I mean that literally, his location is everything. Yeah. It is the low C, if you will, speaking in Latin. That tells the story, and yeah, we're just going to go into it.
Yeah, okay, now you're exactly on the point right there, man, because the loci, the location, we get our word location from the same Latin root. His location is absolutely phenomenal. Okay, just the real quick rundown. We can't spend a whole long time, but people need to hear this. The location of God was in his own majesty, in his own presence, among and with and in himself. He didn't need anybody. He didn't need anywhere. He was simply with and among his own company in the Trinity. But he decided that he would make a creation. And in making this creation, he applied himself to this creation and haunted creation, if you will. God came and joined in creation. And actually, having made man, came alongside of man in a parallel sense, and there was God and there was man in the Garden of Eden sharing space together. There was a heavenly God's domain sort of quality. What? God's space was there, man's space was there. Now realize, all of it is God's space. But the assignment that he gave to man was, let them rule. The job of mankind is to rule properly, wisely, in an ordered way for God. So there's God and man together, but man blows it, sins, brings in Satan, surrenders to Satan, and does things his way, applying his command. Go ahead and eat from the tree, and you can be like God. And he does, mankind does. And so God and man are separated. There is actually a distance put between them. Now then, from there, the story just continues on with this variance of distance, sometimes more physical than in other times, but certainly very spiritual. And so they get the out of Eden into the world. They get the tabernacle. They get the temple, which is indwelled with the Holy Spirit. And it is not as though you are going to simply go and have this pretended God at a pretended location, and this will be our clubhouse or something like that. No, you are actually going into the presence of God in the middle of Israel, in the middle of Jerusalem there. And then space becomes tampered with again, and sin is brought in, and Israel fails the mission horribly. And even after they've been kicked out of the land and come back and they build a new temple, they still don't have the presence of God there. But then God, his loci, Jesus, a man, his loci is that he is now indwelling a body. Jesus, the incarnate God. There is God among us, or God with us, Emmanuel. And then when he comes to the temple in Jerusalem, when he comes in on the donkey,
triumphant entry.
Triumphal entry. Yeah, the grand voyage. That's not it. When he comes into the temple, it's like, blah, blah, blah. And he just leaves. If you read Matthew or Mark, he shows up and he leaves. And it's just that sort of a anticlimactic kind of an entry. But then they kill him. And then he rises. And then this whole business of loci, that's exactly, after having given all this background story, that's exactly where we are now, is that Jesus himself, the man, the divine man, but the man goes to the realm of heaven, and now when he's on the throne, he sends the Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and again, the loci, Where is it that the Holy Spirit is? Now, there's nowhere you can go where you can't be with God. But the Losi is in the believer.
Can I share a little story of ignorance? it's a very ignorant story.
Okay.
And I use these words not as just name calling or anything. I'm just calling it what it actually is. And it is made by idiots. Using that word correctly as well.
Yeah.
On one's own thinking, you know.
Yeah.
We need to take these words back and, you know, be able to use them.
Yeah.
These people, story of ignorance from idiots, is that there were a group of, and I think I shared the article this week. If you know, I'm on Facebook, Virgil Wayne Evans Jr. But I shared this article that I'd come across this week. There is a group of atheists, extreme atheists, and they have been protesting. They're holding up signs and things saying, protesting, they're going to kill Christ again. They said if he shows up again, they will kill him. Because this needs to stop. This is not a Christian nation. This must stop. And if Christ shows up, he should be killed again. Now, I don't say that because, oh, I'm a Christian, they're atheist. But the reason I said it was an ignorant story or spoken out of ignorance by idiots, but which means, you know, they're operating on their own thinking.
From the Greek word idios.
Yes. They're operating, and it's literally what they're doing. Because no logical person would say, well, if there is this guy who did all these things as Matt's described very eloquently this morning, being, you know, born, died, crucified, buried, risen again, walked around 40 days after he was killed, and ascended to his place, I don't think you're going to kill him again. Just logically thinking, if it were even, if I was reading a comic book and there's no way. If it had nothing to do with Christianity, no religious intent even, there's no way. They can't kill this man. And still, that's the kind of, for lack of a better term, depraved thinking. That's what's influencing our nation today. Again, this goes right back to the loci. The location of Jesus Christ is heaven. And he is a man. And he is coming back. And if you read Revelation, he's leading the charge.
It will
no longer be Mr. Nice Guy. And it's not that Jesus is mean.
No.
But people have made their choice.
Right.
And these folks, and I pray, you know, initially it's really sad. You know, it's humorous in a morbid way
that these
people would say that, you know, because, again, it's not logical even. If you're even acknowledging Jesus, if he comes back, we'll kill him again.
What's his crime? I mean, at that point, they've already said whether he's innocent or not, whether he's done anything wrong or otherwise, we're going to take it on ourselves to kill this innocent person. What? They've done away with justice at the bare minimum. What?
And you know, and I don't mean to sidetrack, but I really think it pertains here to the kind of thinking that's going on out there in the world today. I'm not talking about just our KCXL listeners. I'm talking about the people who are in the know, because most KCXL listeners are in the know.
Yeah.
They get enough information to them. They're logical thinkers. They're, you know, people who think for themselves even, which, you know, kudos. But this kind of thing, this, you know, this one little group is raising, you know, raising their cause, they're pleading their case, and they'll probably gain some kind of political stance from this.
Sure.
You know, to eliminate Christianity. We'll be ready for Jesus when he comes back. And of course, you know, as prophecy tells, Revelation tells, that's the final revealing is Revelation in the New Testament, there is an army that will be formed against him. So, you know, whether we're in the last time or just the last times, there's evidence here of just the ignorance of people who are idiots.
Well, that's what we needed, was evidence for that sort of thing.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. So, I very well done. You've proven your point, I think, rather solidly. Hey.
Besides, how can they kill Jesus and his army when they're already spirits, right?
Well,
yeah, you know, you killed him once and he came back and he's been alive for 2,000 years. Again, Dave, it's just illogical. But that is the type. I'm not just picking on these people. I'm saying that is what we're up against. We don't battle against flesh and blood, as Paul said. We battle against the powers of darkness, the
principalities,
powers of the air. Folks, that's where you get all this bad news from.
Yeah, yeah, that is right. We got the good news.
We have the good news.
Yeah.
The good news.
That's where you get the bad news from, is that the other side there. All right, so anyhow, that was actually a fun little excursus.
Yeah.
And I'd like to have a conversation with one of these people, because I'd like to know, really, what was the thinking with that? I don't want to just raise up some toy figment and then, you know, play around with it or whatever. I would like to know, what were you thinking? I can make some assumptions that this was intended to be inflammatory sort of remarks that are there to garner some attention. And, of course, there's no better a truck to hitch your wagon to for attention than Jesus. Dan Brown figured that one out with the Da Vinci Code. Yeah, if he'd have made that story about somebody else, then it wouldn't
even
have gotten
Buddha.
Even Buddha. It would not have gotten the attention. It would not have sold. We know. Blasphemy gets attention, you know.
Sure. So,
anyhow, but I don't know. I'm just here. I am. I'm
but
just
again,
talking about
I really
that.
Think it pertains to today's what we're teaching today is the location of Jesus Christ. You know, going clean back to the Old Testament, and then pre-show, I told Matt, as you know, this has really been on my heart. Just we've talked about this, and the location of Jesus means everything because it's who he is.
Yeah,
he is King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. As David said, and I mentioned this to Matt in the Psalms, I believe it was.
Mm-hmm.
I can't recall the address of it right now. I could look it up in a moment. But when David said, the Lord said unto my Lord, you know, he'll, and I'm going to paraphrase, he will make my enemies, or make my enemies his footstool.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
David says this, you know,
in the spirit as a prophet.
In the spirit as a prophet, yes. In a futuristic note. And him knowing there's no other description for this, you know. I mean, there's no other. He's speaking, prophetically, but celestially, you know, when he's saying this. Meaning that even the earth is nothing to him in his position.
Yeah. Yeah. Okay, here's what I want to do. I want to you can find that in the book of Hebrews, by the way, in chapter 1. You can find it in the Psalms and so here's the direction that I want to go. Okay. Jesus, he's a man. That needs to be recognized. It needs to be understood. Now, there are certain groups among us that want to reduce the divine Jesus to being merely a man. That's wrong. Okay? That's wrong. But unless you recognize that Jesus was a man, that's wrong also. I mean, you have to recognize that Jesus, you have to park it there in the middle. Jesus is, yes, divine. He is the second person of the Trinity. But he is also the very point of his coming and being born of the Virgin was his humanity, that he would be a human being. Being a human being is very important because the human being, Adam, ruined an awful lot of stuff, and now the second Adam needs to come and redeem and restore and reclaim for God's glory his good creation. And mankind, and on down the line. He needs to redeem it. So this man, the deity, Christ Jesus, he came and he did the work. He accomplished it. He did everything that was necessary in his innocence and in his purity. He was sacrifice. He was the sacrifice And having been that sacrifice in order to purchase for himself peoples from every nation, he was raised from the dead. Okay, and we've gone through these things. I don't mind going over it again and again and again and again. It's marvelous and it's wonderful. But this is going somewhere. There's a project in place here. It's not just the coolest trick ever. He's going to die and then, you know, Jack in the Box style, pop back up and ha ha ha. No, no, no. There is a project to which this is a master move. There is a master move being put in place here. This same Jesus, after having demonstrated that he was alive, ascended. Now, here's one of, it is not the sheer limit to, but it is one of the things that is so important about the ascension. I'm going to go into the book of John, and we can go lots of places, but we're going to go to the book of John because John does a pretty good job of saying this compactly. We could go for a long time going through lots of verses, but John does a really good job of saying these things compactly. So in John chapter 7, verse 39 is where we are going. But here is Jesus. He is speaking about the Father So for a little while longer, I'm with you. And then I go to him who sent me. Virgil, you've talked about the you.
The big U,
where, you know, you come from heaven to earth to show the way. Right, anyhow, and then you go from heaven to earth, from the earth to the cross, from the cross to the grave, from the grave, and then it says to the sky, which I disagree with. That's just silly. But get the point, from the cross to the grave, from the grave to the uranos, I'll go with that, to the heaven.
Heaven.
To the heaven, uranos, that's the Greek word. It means both sky and heaven. So Jesus, in making his you, if you will, then he's going to return. For a little while longer, I am with you. Then I go to him who sent me. You will seek me and will not find me. And where I am, you cannot come. Because he's speaking to a particular group of people, and they're in trouble. So the Jews said to one another, where does this man intend to go that we will not find him? You know, is he going to go in the dispersion among the Greeks? What? Where's he going? What is this statement? You'll seek me, but, you know, you can't find me, and where I am, you cannot come. Now, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, the way the scriptures said to, I say, from his inmost being will flow rivers of living water. But, look here, verse 39, this is where we were going. He spoke of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, the Spirit that indwells the believer. But this he spoke of the Spirit whom those who believed in him were to receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Pentecost is the result of the ascension, one of the results of the ascension. This is important. As much as I love God the Father, and as much as I love God the Son, the Holy Spirit, for the Christian believer today in the year 2015, the Holy Spirit is the point of traction for the Christian. The Holy Spirit is the one who is with us and among us and in us, who indwells us, who empowers us. The Holy Spirit just doesn't get the credit and the attention that he really deserves. And that's the way that the Holy Spirit wants it, by the way, because the Holy Spirit, like a good one who pours out himself to love, the Holy Spirit is constantly pointing to Jesus and saying, look to Jesus, look to Jesus. And he's diverting attention from himself to Jesus so that you will really get it. From Jesus to the Father so that you'll really get it. But that doesn't mean it's wrong to take a look at the Holy Spirit or even to worship the Holy Spirit. What I want us to see, though, is that one of the grand benefits, and in John chapter 17, verse 7, he hits on this very same thing again, John does, but one of the grand fruit of the ascension, Jesus going to the throne, is that from the throne, he can make the command or the edict or the statement or permit, if you will, he can give within the council of the Trinity that command and say, Holy Spirit, go to the believers. And Pentecost takes place. You know, Acts chapter 2, where the Holy Spirit comes upon the believers. And then the book of Acts is just chock full of these events where believers are filled with the Holy Spirit. And we get this, of course, in many other places as well, Ephesians and on. This is what makes the believer the temple. This is what makes the believer the presence, the body, the hands and the feet of Jesus. These things would not be available were it not for the Holy Spirit, who would not be available were it not for Jesus taking his place on the throne of heaven. It is a remarkable, remarkable feature of his victory that even we can receive the Holy Spirit. That's amazing. And it prompts worship.
Well, that's right. And the fact that this man, this God-man, Jesus, has ascended, and now the Holy Spirit, you know, God has come to dwell in men.
Yes.
I think that has became, you know, that's pure Christianity, but I think it's become a stumbling block to contemporary Christianity, that God has come to dwell in men.
Yeah.
You know, I hear so much talk of, you know, I continually preach this. I'm not against people having places to worship, but you hear so much emphasis on buildings and campuses and places to worship, when Paul clearly says a number of times, do you not know that you are the temple?
Right.
The gathered believers, in the New Testament, that's all it is the gathered believers, is the church. It doesn't matter where they're at.
In a field where there are no buildings?
In a field with no buildings, in someone's house. And, you know, not that a building set aside is wrong,
no,
per se.
That's not the
but
point.
It becomes a focus.
Yeah.
So then, when we, you know, get distracted, let's say, by these certain things, then we become distracted by the workings of the workings within the our ceremonies, within mm-hmm. our rituals, within our
the cultists.
So then we have you know, even our ministers become priests tending within the building, within the sanctuary,
yeah,
you know, which is what we call it,
right?
And that's where all of the ministry, and that's where we try to get people into this place, to get as many into this. Whereas, no, this is a message. The Holy Spirit has empowered us to carry this outside to the world.
Yes.
And we speak of that even in churches, and what we mean is, well, if you'll come to our parking lot, we'll be outside.
Yeah, let me tie this in really very quickly. Again, we've got the book of Matthew, the end of the book of Matthew. The ascension is tied directly to what you are saying. The end of the book of Matthew, where he...
Chapter 24, is that what you're looking for?
No, chapter 28 is what I was looking for.
Okay,
the very end of the book of Matthew. When he had gathered the 11 disciples, proceeded to Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had designated, and they worship him there. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. All authority is given to me. What is the next thing that he says then? Go, therefore. What's that? Okay, and this is so silly, but what's that therefore? That therefore is there
therefore
for to tell you. Go, therefore, and make disciples. Why? Because all authority in heaven and on earth have been given to me. I am the true Caesar of Caesars. Go therefore.
I think therefore is for emphasis.
That is, yes. It is for emphasis, as you said. Well said.
Because you don't want to pronounce the wrong syllable.
All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. The next thing that happens is that Jesus ascends. We see that from when you go to the book of Acts, and you can put those things over onto one another and see how these things line up. But he ascends, and when he ascends, and the two men in shining clothing rightly say, "What are you doing looking for him? He's not here," right? That's great, but please understand what Jesus said was, "I am with you always, even to the end of the age." That is by way of the Holy Spirit. The presence comes. So evangelism is couched directly in and on the ascension of Jesus Christ,
yes,
the command of Jesus as the authority over all, that is to say, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, when he goes to the throne and he sends his Holy Spirit, he says, if you're in the book of Acts, don't do anything. Don't do anything until you get the Holy Spirit. Don't do anything. But as soon as they get
don't
the Holy
Spirit.
Don't
plan a service.
Don't.
Don't study for a sermon.
Don't.
Yeah. Hey, you know, you're. Oh, I can't believe he's saying that. No, I'm serious. Don't plan a service. Don't plan a sermon. Don't go to studying, you know, so to prove yourself brilliant. No, but that's what happens too many times. Don't show yourself, you know. Don't be an idiot, literally, meaning don't show what you know, because that's what you're going to do without the Holy Spirit. You're going to show what you know, one's own thinking. That's what idiot means. You're operating in your own thinking.
There are an awful lot of preachers out there that are preaching that I really wish that they would stop that and instead just read Scripture. You know, like, if you've only got 20 minutes or a half hour and you're going to get up there and say the sort of things that you're going to say, don't say those things. Read Scripture out loud instead. I think that would be great.
And, you know, myself included, I was reminded of that because, I have a... this was a friend of mine and a guy that... well, maybe you don't know him, but through me, you might. A professor of literature and a very knowledgeable man had just heard a very popular man who's written commentaries, written, you know, has numerous accolades under his belt and still leading the way, the charge for many today. And mainline, you know, he's not out in left field. But he had made a statement and a quote and put it in one of his books, you know, that he sells pretty readily. And my professor friend just happened to, that just caught him wrong. You know, I picked this saying up from a guy a while back, JDLR, just doesn't look right. And of course, this was a guy was speaking in law enforcement, but the same goes to studying Scripture and text. And the man even quoted his source where he got this, made this statement from. Well, after my friend goes back and looks up this quote, and then looks up the quote, the person that quoted that, and then back to where that quote came from, it was a whole trail of people quoting it, citing each other, and turns out it was from a different source, even, and it didn't say what he said it did. And this was a very notable man. Have I ever done something like that? Probably.
Yeah.
But again, it's operating in our own power. The Holy Spirit will not lead you astray. He will not leave you dangling. Again, as Jesus says, you know, he tells them before, don't worry about what you're going to say when they drag you before leaders and rulers and governors, and judges, when they put you on trial. because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say. And that happens time and time again in the New Testament. Post-Gospels, we find this. And as Matt, as I interjected a while ago, he was looking for a chapter. I was saying chapter 24 because what is there? The Olivet Discourse. Mm-hmm. Jesus is telling them before crucifixion, resurrection, and ascension. He's telling them before all of this even happens. Hey, there's going to be a bunch of bad things happen. And, you know, you can look for, here's a bunch of signs. But you will see me coming with the clouds. You will see me. And they can't fathom that, Matt. And nor do I fault them for that. He was standing there, had not been crucified,
had not
resurrected.
Apart from the Holy Spirit, it's not going to make sense.
And it's not, no. Everything in the Bible is not human logic, nor does it make sense, so to speak.
So to speak. It makes
sense. But when we get the full picture, yes, as it happens, it's happening to those disciples. No, it didn't make sense to them. But when the Holy Spirit came to them after Pentecost, mm-hmm. everything come together.
Yeah, they didn't have the wherewithal beforehand.
Because that same helper that Jesus said, he wouldn't come unless I ascend.
Yeah.
And now he's there to illuminate Scripture.
Yeah, thank God for that. Not merely to illuminate Scripture. Yes, that's true. But let's also look at the book of John, where we've both kind of pointed at it a couple of times. We haven't actually gone there. Let's go to John chapter 16, if that's okay with you. Because this is where that whole helper business comes down.
Yeah, let's read that.
So chapter 15, Jesus is preparing the disciples. He's teaching them and he's explaining to them that he's going to go and they are going to be left with the work but how is it that they're going to accomplish that? Well, chapter 15 verse 26 in John, when the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me, and you will testify also, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things I've spoken to you so that you may be kept from stumbling. You can be made aware in advance that this stuff is going to happen and that you're going to have to stand up to power. They will make you outcasts from the synagogues, but an hour is coming for everyone who kills you to think that he is offering service to God. Did you notice that he didn't say, now that I'm ascended, nobody will ever kill you, and it'll all be happy, happy, joy, joy. He didn't say that. He says, when they kill you, they're going to think that they are doing it as a service for God. These things they will do because they have not known the Father or me. But these things I have spoken to you so that when their hour comes, you may remember that I told you of them. These things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I am going to him who sent me. Ascension. And none of you asked me, where are you going? But, or rather, because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your hearts. But I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you, and he, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness, judgment, on down the line. I have more to say to you, but you cannot bear it now. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth, for he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of mine and will disclose it to you. All things that the Father has are mine, therefore I said that he takes of mine and will disclose it to you. Now, all of that is made available to you because Jesus is the King of Kings and takes his rightful place on the throne and sends to you himself. That is to say, the third person of the Godhead is sent to you, and you can receive God. You can receive not just power, not just wisdom. Let us not insult the Spirit by minimizing who he is. He is not merely what he does. He is the divine person of the Trinity, and you can receive him as Jesus sends him to you. Your part in this is to believe the Lord Jesus Christ and to bow the knee before him and declare him Lord. He is King of Kings. Give him your devotion. Give him your allegiance. Give him yourself as he has given himself to you. And praise him. Worship him because he is worthy.
It's just fascinating. Noticing this, and I'm not a literary genius coming from the Ozark, being an Ozark American, you know, that's maybe evident. But as John, the way he writes, he's saying he, when he comes, when he, you know. I will send him. When he comes, he will convict. He's using these pronouns over and over and over again.
Yes.
And that is a...
He is breaking the rules of grammar to make sure that this point gets put across.
Yes. Yes. And he is making specific using pronouns. My wife, she kind of gets after me sometimes for using pronouns too much and not being specific. But after studying languages so much, you tend to do that, right, Matt?
Yes.
Because if people are noticing, then they will have to think about. They will have to pay attention.
Right.
And that is how a good writer, and I'm not a good writer, but that is how a good writer, and one here, John, being inspired by the Spirit, is how he operates. And this is just evidence of the Holy Spirit, you know, helping these men, even pre-Pentecost. You know, prompting these, well, John is writing, actually physically writing, post-Pentecost. But in his terminology, you know, or in the setting, in the context, the time frame is pre-Pentecost, you know, before the Holy Spirit. But now John is able to illuminate this. When I say illuminate this, he's able to, you know, the Spirit work through him and write it in such a way that it's so poignant to the Holy Spirit. It's so, it hinges on him. He will. You don't hear mention other than the counselor for a long ways. And that is the only fleeting mention that you get, yet we know exactly who he's talking about.
Yeah.
And when we see the...
because of future writings.
Yes.
And, yeah.
But he's making it very clear. Oh, time, he's emphasizing it over and over and over again. So that is the result. It's God's word here coming alive. If you want to make the most emphasis, draw the most attention, you'll be vague.
Yeah, and that's a wonderful device to accomplish what you were just saying right there. The Holy Spirit's coming is, again, not just merely to be a helper or even a counselor or to inspire or to give us even understanding. He does all of these things, and that is wonderful, wonderful, good, okay? But here's kind of the thing. God had a very good reason to not receive mankind. It's sin.
Yes.
Man had gone completely astray. Each of us had turned to his own way, like sheep we had turned aside. Okay, Isaiah goes on about this. Jesus does a good job of capitalizing on Isaiah's words and others as well. And in that, there needed to be a redemption. There needed to be a redeeming, to purchase back for himself. He needed to be able to do that. The sacrifice of Jesus does a marvelous job of that. But the payment alone is not going to get it done. You know, please notice that Jesus laid down his life for everybody so that whosoever will. But the fact of the matter is that not everybody is saved. Not everybody's going to wind up getting getting saved, even though the payment has been made. It is those who are the receivers of the Holy Spirit who are ultimately the ones who are saved. Now, God the Father, who is the judge, has this right position in his righteousness where he could, by justice, condemn us all. What we need is somebody to intercede on our behalf. Yes, as the high priest, Jesus, and all these things, to apply the blood properly and correctly, to send the Holy Spirit, but we need an advocate, and I'm talking a law court term there, a law court sense. We need an advocate to stand before the judge and plead our case. Jesus goes before the Father and pleads our case in the realm of heaven, whereas the Holy Spirit comes and connects and indwells and endues man so as to plead the case within us. That's what Jesus had said when he was talking about the Holy Spirit comes to convict. He, when he comes, will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. And that's, those are law court terms, okay? The Holy Spirit has come, and his part is to be on this side of the realm. Jesus, as a man, so the Spirit of God goes from the heavenly realm and crosses over into the earthly realm, the physical human dwelt realm. The human Jesus goes over to the spirit or heavenly realm, and there they advocate, one on each side, if you will. And we see an example of this in Acts chapter 7 when Stephen is being stoned to death, and Jesus has taken his seat at the right hand of the Father. But when Stephen, a man full of the Holy Spirit, however, a sinner, is about to die, Stephen is calling out, "Jesus, receive my spirit," but he does so because he has looked up and he has seen that Jesus is not sitting, he is standing in the advocate position before the Father, advocating for Stephen on his behalf to the Father. And it is the Holy Spirit that that Stephen has been filled with so that he could bear that testimony and truly be Jesus's, that is, belong to Jesus. And as a belonging, yes, as a belonging, as a beloved, but as a belonging of Jesus, Jesus is in the position where he can go before the Father and advocate, and the rescue is performed, and Jesus will in fact receive his spirit. Now there's good news.
There's good news. And to just chime in with what you're saying, bringing that across, and I'm going to get to the point here, bringing that across, the blood of Jesus, him dying on the cross, was the atonement for our sins.
Yes.
It was the, actually, his blood was the payment for our sin.
Yes.
Because atonement is just a covering. And in the Old Testament, it was the covering, but now Jesus has, he's covered our sins, paid for our sins, and now he is resurrected. He has died, given his life, in order that you may have life, so that you can receive this Holy Spirit.
Yes.
You can receive his authority, his mark upon you, his guarantee of eternal life. When you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive the down payment on heaven.
Yeah.
You receive the down. No, you're not there yet, but heaven has come to you.
Yes.
And you can do that today. You can receive the power and the authority of Jesus Christ. You can be baptized in his name by the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
Today.
Yes.
And when Peter said, or when they asked Peter at Pentecost, we're going to talk about that next week.
Keep.
What shall we do? And I'm going to say what Peter said. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission. Not just the payment, for the remission of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. You'll be saved in that instant. And folks, all you have to do is humble yourself today. Give it over to God. Unbeliever, don't wait another second. You don't know. Read Matthew 24 and
Acts.
And Acts. Yeah. Jesus is telling about it before and after his death. There is wrath to come. But for the believer, if you have received that, then there is fresh infillings today for you. The Holy Spirit can bring that. He can fan those flames, even if you're down to smoldering. And I've been there before.
Mm.
Don't be ashamed. Cry out to Jesus today.
That's right.
This world needs you. This world needs you, believer. Wake up. Come alive today. The world is depending upon you for the good news.
Yes.
We need you.
Call out to Jesus.
Call out to Jesus.
Ask him. Ask him to save you. Do you want to be in the covenant? Ask him to save you. And I don't mean in some experimental sense. I mean dedicate yourself to him. If you're going to be in the covenant, it is a covenant. Commit yourself to follow Jesus. Commit yourself. Bow the knee. Surrender yourself to him. Call upon him for your rescue. And you will be saved.
God doesn't need you, but you need him.
That's right.
Call upon the name of Jesus and you will be saved. As Paul writes in Romans, confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord
and believe
in your heart. And you that God raised him from the dead and you will be saved. There's no conditions. Again, there's no plan B. There's no exception. That same Holy Spirit that came on the day of Pentecost that Jesus spoke of, the one that raised him from the dead, is here for you today. He's at your beck and call. He will awaken you in the name of Jesus. Crucified.